All right. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Lee Arnold, and welcome to He's the Solution Ministries. I just wanted to remind everybody at the top, those of you that are joining us here on Facebook Live, that at 6:45, there's a time of fellowship and just hanging out together with people on the phone call. And there's also a time of prayer before we start the live stream here. And if you would ever like to join us for that time of prayer, that time of fellowship, you can call in. The number to do that is 605-313-4821. And the access code when you get there is 866-541. Again, that number 605-313-4821. And the access code is 866-541. We'd love to have you join us there for that. We're going to pick up our study in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But here at the top of the call, I just want to make a very quick and fun and cool announcement. This last week, we have it in writing that Kirk Cameron, who many of you know from the shows Growing Pains and Fireproof and many other movies that he has put together over the years, has signed on to be our keynote speaker at the Be Bold for Jesus conference that's going to be happening on October 23, 24, and 25. That's a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, right here in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. So go to heathesolution.com and reserve your seat. We have secured a room that holds 250 people. Now, I'm laughing because, as you guys recall, we had the Bold for Jesus in Dallas in 2018, and I think we ended up with 10 or 15 people total for the three-day conference. Then in 2019, we canceled it because we just didn't have enough interest. So in 2020, we're going to reserve a room for 250 people. Because this is God's event, this is God's thing, and we're just going to move forward in faith. And if it ends up being 15 people again, then great, it'll be 15 of us hanging out with Kirk Cameron for a couple of days. And if not, I'm just excited to see what the Lord does with it. So if you guys would please include the Be Bold for Jesus conference in your prayers, your daily prayers, because we are really putting the fleece out, if you will, and I'm just going to name it and claim it. I don't buy into that doctrine, so don't send me any letters or emails, but you guys understand the point. So exciting, and we're just thrilled that Kirk Cameron's going to be able to come out and be the keynote for that event, and we're excited to see what God does with that. So thank you for keeping that in your prayers. All right, if you would please open up your Bibles. We are in 2 Samuel, chapter 7 this morning, and we will pick up from there. Now, as a recap from last week, we were in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and the closing thoughts from last week, I want to begin with those this week so we maintain that progression from verse to verse to verse. So in chapter 6, our closing was this. David's first attempt failed. Why? You guys recall David's first attempt to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, to the house of David, did not go well because David did not inquire of the Lord before doing it. He did not do it to the Lord's specifications. He did not wait on the Lord. And because of that, bad things happened. While his head was in the right place, his heart was not. How often we attempt to check the box for God by doing something we thought he would want us to do. How often have we done the thing reluctantly because we really didn't want to. But we thought God might be watching or someone guilted us into doing it. Serving in the children's ministry, giving when we don't want to, not giving with a cheerful spirit, helping others because someone else was watching or because it might help us get ahead. How often have we attempted to start ministries, churches, youth groups, outreach programs, counseling sessions, home study fellowship groups without first asking the Lord if that is what he wants us to do? often these things become work, and we grow to despise them. Remember, if you feel that the Lord has placed a matter on your heart that he wants you to move forward on, inquire of him. Study the scriptures. And our verse for last week was in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, and it says, in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So no matter what it is, be in prayer about it. Say, Lord, what is it you would have me to do? So that brings us now to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and let's read the verse together. It begins, after the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. And Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place, for the tent is my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built my house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed Israel, that I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Before your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went in and he sat before the Lord and he said, who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servants, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servants. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel? The one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servants will be blessed forever. Right. Lord, we just come to you this morning as we open up your word, Lord, as we study through 2 Timothy chapter 7, Lord. I just pray that, Lord, you would help us to understand. Lord, help us to block out all of the distractions that so often occur when we sit down to study your word, so often occur when we sit down to worship you. Lord, help us not to create the distraction, both our thoughts wandering and TVs on and smartphones and checking emails and, Lord, all the things that we often do when we are sitting in church and sitting in a service, something I am guilty of myself, Lord. I just pray that you would help each one of us to be here, to be in this moment, to be with you as you speak to us, as you instruct us, Lord, as you dispense knowledge and wisdom on us. Help us be receptive. Lord, I pray that you would help me to get out of the way this morning. We want to hear from you. We love you, Lord. Thank you. We submit this time to now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Here we see David in a rare season of rest. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. Wow. I mean, think about that, you guys. We studied all through 1 Samuel. We studied all the way up to this point here in 2 Samuel. And not once have we read that David had rest. He went from watching his father's sheep to killing Goliath at the age, it's believed he was around 17 years of age. Then he came into King Saul's court, where he spent 3 years serving King Saul, who tried to kill him a couple of times. Finally, he fled. He spent 10 years running from King Saul all throughout the Judean wilderness. And then King Saul dies. David was anointed 3 different times, once in front of his family, or once privately, once in front of his family, and then once in front of his family, once in front of the tribe of Judah, and then one last time in front of all of Israel, where he was anointed king. So 10 years running from Saul, another 7.5 years running as the king of Judah, but he was not crowned king until almost the age of 40 years old. So he spent a lot of time running and fighting. And here we see him in a period of rest. With no one attacking, Israel was experiencing a time of peace and tranquility. In the ancient world, this is coming from J. Vernon McGee, he says, in the ancient world, what did kings do when they had no wars to fight? Nebuchadnezzar surveyed his city and boasted, is not this great Babylon that I have built? Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Solomon collected wealth and wives in his downtime. He entertained foreign guests, and he wrote books, while Hezekiah supervised scholars who copied and preserved the scriptures, as we see in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 10. But it appears from 2 Samuel chapter 7, 1 and 3, that in David's leisure hours, the king thought about the Lord and conferred with his chaplain, Nathan, about improving the spiritual condition of the kingdom of Israel. David wasn't simply a ruler. He was a shepherd with a heart and concern for his people. In rest, he thought of work he could do, and in success, thought of God and his goodness to him. I don't recall who said it, but in one of the commentaries, the statement was made. It says a lot about our character when we decide what to do in our moments of rest. So when God blesses us with downtime, what do we do with that downtime? Now, it's interesting because yesterday morning, Jack and I dropped the kids off at church, 8 a.m., because they are over in Montana right now at a winter youth retreat with 100 other kids from Calvary Chapel, Spokane Valley, and Calvary Chapel North. They kind of merged to put on this church camp. And so we dropped the kids off. And after we got in the car to drive away, Jack and I kind of looked at each other and said, now what do we do? As you guys know, those of you that have raised kids, those of you that are still raising kids, they consume pretty much every moment of time you have when you're not working, and even then sometimes when you're working. So we had this time of rest. And so we came home, went down and sat in the hot tub and watched the snow falling for an hour. And then I got to admit it, we went upstairs and we took a nap. We literally slept in the middle of the day. I didn't even know you could do that. And it was incredible. It was amazing. And so after that, you know, I started studying and putting the sermon together for this morning. And then later last night, we went out to dinner. And when it's just you and your wife or you and your husband, boy, you can get in and out of restaurants. You don't need reservations. It's amazing. Now, don't get me wrong. I love my children, and I love being a dad. But, boy, this whole time of rest thing, there's something to that. And if God has given you a time of rest, thank him. Be grateful for it. Now, I have another guilty confession for you. I don't rest well. Oftentimes when I have downtime, when there is, you know, if we go away for vacation and it's just one of those days where we're just hanging out, I tend to get bored. Sorry, I do. I like the fast pace of things. I like things moving quickly. But there, even God rested on the seventh day. God rested after working. So rest is important. But what do we do in those periods of rest? David, in his period of rest, he's thinking about what's next. And that's a great use of time, you know, as you are resting and being in prayer. God, thank you for this time of rest. Thank you for the peace that you've given me right now in my family. Thank you for the peace that you've given me medically, relationally, financially. Whatever that looks like, whatever that means, thank you for this time of rest. And what now can we think to do while we're resting? You know, one of the things that I struggle with is when I stop, my brain doesn't stop. It just kind of keeps, okay, what are we going to do next? Where are we going next? What's the next thing? And there's nothing wrong with it. Use those times of downtime to just kind of think through some things. Just be in prayer with the Lord, and just think. And that's kind of what David is doing here. Verse 2 reads, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am, living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. In conquering his enemies round about him and receiving gifts and tributes, David would eventually possess the equivalent of over $1 billion. No wonder that, according to the historian Josephus, his palace was magnificent in size and splendor. Now, I had never before heard that until I started studying this chapter. David would eventually possess the equivalent of over $1 billion. That's billion with a B as in baby. That was the equivalent of David's wealth while he's sitting in this palace that his friend built for him. And he starts feeling, I don't know that he feels guilty. There's nothing wrong with having money. And God blesses some more than he blesses others. But I will tell you this, if you would like to increase God's blessing in your own life, then you need to start being faithful with the things that he has given you. What are you using your possessions for as it relates to advancing the kingdom? What are you using your income, your money, to advance God's kingdom? Are you tithing on a regular basis? Are you giving back to the Lord? Are you putting him first in everything that you do? When we study David's life, he was a man after God's heart. And everywhere he went and everything he did, it was God's agenda first. And look at how he was blessed. And the thing that I find interesting is at no time when we study David's life up to this very point, at no time did we see that David's motivation was wealth. His only motivation was seeking the Lord and doing what the Lord would ask him to do. And just being faithful and going where God called him to go. Making money was not on the forefront of his mind. He was not, you know, okay, how many properties can we buy? How much money can we amass? How much money can we put in the bank? Not once do we see that that was ever a concern of David. And yet here, as he's sitting in this palace, he is the king of Israel. No formal education, no background. He is a sheep herder that God made king, and now he's a billionaire living in a palace. Now, if that doesn't speak volumes about God's economy, see, in God's economy, There's no trying. There's no degree required. There's no stress and worry and concern. It's just follow the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Certainly, there's going to be challenges. You know, how many times have we read where David was lamenting? He was angry. He was upset. He was sad. I mean, he went through an emotional roller coaster to get to the point where he's at. But his motivation was never about a big army. It was never about lots of money. It was never about a big house. It was always just about serving and following the Lord. Boy, if you want a book on how to get rich, just follow the Lord. Just make your business, make your life, make your family about following and trusting the Lord. Now, there's no guarantee that you're going to be rich financially, but you have every guarantee that you are going to be rich relationally, spiritually, because that's what God wants us to do. So here sits David, the billionaire, in this time of rest, and he is feeling guilty because here he is in this beautiful location. Well, the Ark of the Covenant, which David brought into Israel just in chapter 6, it's sitting out in a tent. I would imagine as David's sitting there, it's probably raining, you know, and he's covered up in this big, beautiful cedar temple, mansion, if you will, and there sits God's Ark of the Covenant out in a tent. And so he says to Nathan, verse 2, here I am living in a palace of cedar while the Ark of God remains in a tent. This is the first time that we read about Nathan, the prophet. God made certain that a prophet was living during the reign of each of the kings of Israel. The prophet's main tasks were to urge people to follow God and to communicate God's laws and plans to the king. Most of the kings rejected the prophets that God had sent, but at least God had given them the opportunity to listen and obey. Now, in earlier years, judges and priests had the role of prophets. Samuel served as judge, priest, and prophet, bridging the gap between the period of the judges and the monarchy. Now, David could have been like Nebuchadnezzar. He could have taken credit for all that he had accomplished. That's usually what happens. Statistically, here's something else that's notable. The wealthier a person becomes, the smaller percentage of his income he or she will give to the work of the Lord. Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? Because we just talked about the secret of success, how to make billions of dollars, surrender to the Lord and just do what he asks you to do. But yet here we see that statistically, the more money somebody makes, the less percentage of their income they give to the Lord, the less percentage of their time they give to the Lord. Do you think that maybe that's why you aren't rich yet? Do you think maybe that's why God hasn't blessed you with abundance? Because he knows the minute you do, suddenly your faith declines, the tithing declines, the time and the importance of attending church and spending time in his word and spending time in prayer declines. Should that be why God hasn't blessed you above and beyond? And if you're here watching this, clearly you have an internet connection, you have a computer, you have a telephone that you're listening on. That's blessing in and of itself. But I know that, you know, everybody would love to have another zero or two added to their bank balance. But God knows better than us. That zero or that second zero or that third zero on our bank balance could push us away from the Lord, not draw us closer. Now, what father is going to give his kids something that would cause them to run away and never come back? Are you going to give your kid that? Imagine handing your kid an American Express unlimited spending and telling your kids, you know what? You have unlimited spending. I want you to go out and have fun. And, you know, when you think about me occasionally, why don't you just give me a call? And the kids leave and you never hear from them again. Same thing. When we ask God for blessings and abundance, financially speaking, have we considered what that could mean as it relates to our relationship with the Lord? Lord, don't give me anything that is going to push me away from you. And Lord, if the things that I already have are pushing me away from you, then Lord, take those too. We should never want to be in a situation where the things that we are pursuing and the things that we have are putting a wedge between us and the Lord, where those things are causing us to make other things more important. Where are our priorities? Are they in spending time with the Lord, or are they in pursuit of wealth? David, however, was different. He is saying, I want to do more for the Lord than I've ever done before. Now, this is how we all should be acting, regardless of how much money we have. And if you are rich, praise the Lord, that's fantastic. But the more you have, the more we should be saying, I want to do more for the Lord than I've ever done before. Is that the motivation? Verse 3. So David replied, or Nathan replied to King David. He said, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. David's desire to build God a house was biblical. In Deuteronomy 12, God declared that there would come a time when he himself would choose a spot in the land of promise wherein people could seek him continually. Now, as you guys recall from last week when we were in chapter 6, David attempted to move the Ark of the Covenant, and he did it incorrectly. So Uzziah died because he touched it. David was upset because he felt like he was doing something nice to the Lord, and the Lord whacked one of his key leaders in the army. So David was upset, so he had to go in and study, probably Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, to figure out how the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be moved. Now, I believe, and I don't have any biblical support for this, but it's just merely my opinion, I believe that as David was studying, how do I move the Ark of the Covenant according to God's plan and God's principle, I think that he stumbled across Deuteronomy 12. Where it says, God declares that there will come a time when he himself would choose a spot in the land of promise wherein people could seek him continually. So while David is sitting in this time of rest thinking, how can I do more for the Lord? He goes, I got it. God said he's going to build a temple where he could reside. I want to be the builder. That's it. I want to be the one that builds something for God. Now, like David, we can have visions, we can have ideas, we can have dreams that are biblical, that are spiritual, that are noble, but that doesn't mean they're right. And like Nathan, we can say to others, that's a great idea, go for it, without seeking the Lord. Now, think about that. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm thinking about starting a church. And you go, oh, praise the Lord, that's fantastic. Oh, my goodness, that's so amazing that you want to serve the Lord in that capacity. Good luck, brother. Good luck, sister. And that's essentially what Nathan is doing here with David. He goes, oh, you want to build the Lord a temple? Great. What an amazing idea. Go do it. Verse 3, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. Now, you know, it goes back to Christian ease, right? Oh, God bless you, brother. Oh, I'll be praying for you, sister. Oh, yes, the Lord is certainly going to bless those efforts. And we just say those things. We don't know. You know, the best response when you hear something like that is, can I pray with you? Let's pray about this. Because that's really the next logical thing. So wives, as you encourage your husbands, they come up with this amazing idea, and you go, oh, honey, that's such a great idea. You should totally do that. Wrong response. The response should be, honey, I support you. I think that's an amazing idea. Let's pray about it and commit it to the Lord, and let's see what the Lord would have us to do with that. And that's true, husbands, wives, wives, husbands, parents, kids, kids, parents, grandkids. Bring it to the Lord and inquire of him and say, Lord, is this what you would have me to do? How important it is that we be those who say, Lord, I've got lots of ideas, plans, and dreams. I've got all kinds of ways to accomplish big things for your glory, Lord. But only because they're part of your plan. That is why we are told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, try the spirits. Prophets are fallible. So are pastors. Now, this doesn't mean that Nathan is a false prophet because he told and encouraged David to do something that he shouldn't have done. It simply means there needs to be an evaluation and confirmation regarding any prophecy. Now, you guys have heard me talk repeatedly about the three legs of the prayer stool. Leg number one, God places something on your heart, and you think, okay, Lord, that's from you. I'm excited. But that's only one leg of the three-legged stool. The second leg of the three-legged stool is confirmation from spouse. Okay? So you go to your husband and you say, hey, the Lord has laid this on my heart. What do you think? And if your spouse is on board, that's leg number two. If your spouse is not on board, that's back to one leg. You know, I see this a lot when we are out doing our real estate investment seminars across the country where people will come to the church service and they'll think, okay, you know, this is a Christian company and they've got these big expensive packages and I'm going to buy one. And they go to the back table and, you know, one of our employees will say, okay, so what's your first and last name? Okay, and what's your wife's name? All right, and will your wife be attending the training with you? Oh, no. No, my wife can't even know that I'm doing this right now. And I think, okay, so we're at church, we're worshiping the Lord, and then we're intentionally doing things and keeping them from our spouse, and we want the Lord to bless that. Does that make any sense to you? Doesn't make any sense to me. Now, when I hear that, I say, stop. We're not moving forward. Go call your spouse. If they are not on board for this, don't do it. Absolutely do not do it. But if your spouse is on board, that's still only leg number two of the three-legged stool. Remember, a two-legged stool will not stand. It's going to topple over. You got to have three legs for it to be sturdy and steady. And leg number three is what I call third-party confirmation from an unrelated, unaffiliated person that knows nothing about the conversation that you and your spouse have had. So this is where, you know, you had the Lord place something on your heart, and you thought, okay, that's the direction. You communicated it to your spouse, and your spouse says, oh, I couldn't agree more. I think that's absolutely the way you should go. And then you get up and you go to church on that Sunday, and afterwards your pastor comes over and says, hey, have you ever considered doing this thing? And you go, oh, my goodness, that's exactly what my wife and I have been talking about. Okay, that's leg number three. When you have those three confirmations, that's pretty much the best indicator that, yes, this is what God wants you to do, and this is the direction that you have you to go in. Now, David didn't have those three legs. We don't see anywhere that his spouse was like, hey, David, we should do this or we should do that. We should build a house for the Lord. Now, granted, at this time, we know that wives were not viewed as important or valuable for business or decisions. But David inquired often of Michael, especially when he was dealing with Saul. He would go to Michael a lot and say, hey, what do you think of this? What do you think of that? As should we. If you are married here listening today, your spouse is your partner, and you guys need to be working together towards whatever goals you've established for yourselves and for your family, and for whatever the Lord has placed in your heart. These need to be things that we do together as husband and wife. And if wife or husband is not on board for this thing, and they are absolutely opposed to it, as badly as you want to do it, don't do it. It's going to be the thing that draws a wedge between you and your spouse. And that relationship will struggle under the weight of one person feeling led and called by the Lord and the other feeling like their opinion doesn't matter and you're just going to go off and be rogue and do your own thing, so clearly you don't love me, and the whole thing starts to unravel. So if God's not in it, if our spouse isn't in it, we shouldn't be in it. Verse 4. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? Now, if you guys are taking notes, I would encourage you to underline in your Bible the statement, are you the one? And fill in the blank. Are you the one to start the church? Are you the one to take over children's ministry? Are you the one to lead this nonprofit ministry? Are you the one to fill in the blank? God's question here is he's communicating to Nathan the prophet. He says, go tell David, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites did I ever say to any of their rulers who I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God's saying, what do I need a house for now? I've been in this tent for a couple hundred years. I don't need a house. Please, I'm God. I'm good. Verse 8, now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you whenever or wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. God says, David, you're a shepherd. That's why I called you. That's what I saw in you. That's what I like about you, David. You're not a builder of buildings. You're a herder of sheep. You cared for them. You went after them. You had a heart for them. That's who you are. That's where I found you, and that's why I called you. That gave me a thought. This thought of what we're hearing and seeing right now should bring all of us who desire to be something we are not, to possess skills that are not in our core competency, peace and comfort. I personally have said repeatedly, Lord, I pray that you would allow me to do this, that you would allow me to have that, that you would allow me to accomplish great things for your kingdom. God's response is, I didn't create you to do those things. I created you to clean bathrooms at the church. I created you to visit sick people in hospitals. I created you to make casseroles for those that can't make a meal for themselves or their family. I made you to be a prayer warrior. I made you to snowplow the church parking lot. I made you fill in the blank. So often we find ourselves in a state of restlessness because we desire to be something that God did not create us to be. Oh, to find peace and rest in fulfilling the very thing that God created us to fulfill. Let us not desire to be anything more or less than what God created us to be. I love this. It brings me comfort. It brings me peace because I often feel like, Lord, I need to be doing more. Lord, I'm restless. I need to be doing more. Lord, I need to bring more value. I need to do more things. I need to serve more frequently, Lord. I need to build something big and amazing. And the Lord says, no, that's not what I created you to do. I didn't create you to be rich. I don't want you to be rich. I didn't create you to be a pastor. I didn't create you to lead a woman's Bible study. I didn't create you to do this. I created you specifically for this. Now, the challenge that many people have is they don't know what their this is. Well, here's a sure and easy way to know what your calling is, okay? The next time you walk into a church, the first thing that you identify and critique is your calling. So you walk into church and you think, why did they set up the chairs like this? This doesn't make any sense. Why did they put the greeters there? Why did they make the bulletin look like this, okay? Your calling is administration. You think in terms of flow and traffic, and administration. That's how you're wired. So for you then to think, oh, I should be the music pastor. Well, you might be musically gifted, and that's great, but that's not the first thing that you thought of when you walked into this church. You critiqued the structure, the setup. Now, if you walk into a church and you think, oh, my goodness, this music is terrible. I don't know why they're singing these songs. These are like 29,000 years old. I heard the term the other day, 7-Eleven songs, and I went, what's a 7-Eleven song? And they said, you know, the songs, the worship songs that we sing today in church that have seven words that you repeat 11 times, that's a 7-Eleven song. Your calling is music. If you walk in and you see a nursery that's, in your opinion, disheveled, not well organized, then your calling is children's ministry or nursery. If you walk in and you see a bunch of women that just don't seem to really have a heart for the Lord, then your calling is women's ministry. So we got to be real careful that we are not pursuing efforts or we're not pursuing callings that aren't the gifts that God gave us. Because while we may be somewhat successful in doing it, we're not going to be content. Our heart is not going to feel good about it. Because when we do something that is outside of who God created us to be, it feels awkward. And if serving God feels like work, there's a very good chance that you are serving in the wrong capacity. God didn't create you to do that. So I love this response. David, I did not create you to be a builder. I created you to be a shepherd. You are king of Israel, David, because I needed somebody that could shepherd my people, that could bring them together. I made you an incredible warrior so you could take out all of Israel's enemies. I took you from the sheep pen so you'd understand how people think and how animals move and function together. I've given you all the tools you need to be successful where you are with what you've got. Let's not now go out and suddenly become a builder. Now, I see this a lot in the corporate world on the business side because I see, you know, I see so many things as the CEO of the company. I see so many things that I want to go in and fix. But any one of my staff will tell you that if I insert myself into that thing, chaos ensues because it's not what I do. You know, Jacqueline has her 4-year degree in finance and accounting and a master's degree. She's so much smarter than I am, it's crazy. And if I try to do anything in the accounting side and the finance side and the books, it ends terribly. And it happens more often than not that Jacqueline will say, hey, you know what, why don't you let me take care of that and you go do that? Because that's what you do, this is what I do. And in many respects, that's the same conversation we need to be having with the Lord. Lord, what's my lane? Where do you want me to be? And Lord, give me the ability, give me the patience to stay here where you have called me to be. In this message from Nathan, God is saying that he doesn't want David to build a house for him. Why did God want David to build the temple? God told David that his job was to unify and lead Israel and to destroy its enemies. This huge task would require David to shed a great deal of blood. In 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3, we learn that God did not want his temple built by a warrior. Therefore, David made the plans and collected the materials so that his son Solomon could begin work on the temple as soon as he became king. David accepted his part in God's plan and did not try to go beyond it. Sometimes God says no to our plans. When he does, we should utilize the other opportunities that he gives. You know, I've met and heard stories where somebody who feels called to the ministry will go into a church, and the first person they critique when they walk in the building is the pastor. And they start saying things like, oh, man, this pastor's terrible. He doesn't study. His sermons are ill-advised. He clearly does not have the calling of the Lord. And then this person begins to talk negatively about the leadership, and they start saying bad things to each other quietly. And then those two or three people start telling two or three other people who start telling two or three other people. And before you know it, we have put a wedge right down the center of the church. And we have those that are pro current pastor, and we have those that are pro whoever this new person is. And so this new person is driving a wedge because he wants to be pastor and breaks the church in half. Now, was God's calling on that person's life to be the pastor? Clearly not. Now, if you are in that situation where you feel like, my goodness, I could do a much better job than this pastor, but God didn't call you to be a pastor because you aren't. You have never been. God didn't call David to build this house. It didn't stop David from assisting the builder, coming alongside of the pastor, coming alongside of the leadership of church, and just being a servant to them. How can I help you? I really would love to be pastor, but God's not calling me to do that. So, pastor, how can I help you? How can I serve you? David will spend the rest of his life assembling all of the building materials to build God's house. The plans, you know, if it were the time, it would be the permitting, right? The architectural layout, renderings. He probably, you know, spent 10 years building a 1-in-100 replica of what the temple will look like so that Solomon, David's son, could see it and build it. But David didn't get bitter and say, no, God, I want to be the builder. Let me build the house. David didn't get like that. He simply said, okay, Lord, I don't want to do anything outside of your will. Now, again, we think that successful people push and they push to the limits. Well, that might be true with people and in business, but not in God's economy. In God's economy, we simply follow and we say, Lord, where is it? Where would you have me to go? And we go there. So God told David, no, you have to build the house. And David said, okay. Arthur Tappan Pearson was an American Baptist pastor. He's a Christian leader, missionary, and writer who preached over 13,000 sermons, wrote over 50 books, and gave Bible lectures as part of a transatlantic preaching ministry that made him famous in Scotland, England, and Korea. He is known, and this is the famous book, please write it down, Disappointments Are God's Appointments. Disappointments are God's appointments. While it is very discouraging to have God close a door on something that we were very passionate and excited about, he always finds a way to make it even better. Now, some of you guys know I journal every Saturday night as I'm preparing the sermon for Sunday. I just have a book that's just blank pages in it, and I will write a journal page entry, which will include all of the things that happened in the last week. So a few weeks ago, I was going back through my journal, and I came upon a page from last year where I had acquired a piece of property that sat on a secondary lake lot. So we live in a little area called Liberty Lake, and we're about a mile from the lake. But we don't have lake frontage. We don't have access to the lake other than through the private or the public boat launch. And, you know, there's always a ton of people over there. So one of the things that we wanted was access to water. Lord, get us a lake house. Get us close. So God brought me a deal where we were literally a block from the water. And this piece of property would give us access to a private HOA beach where only the residents that were in this area could access. So that meant, you know, more privacy, not as many people. And so we thought, hey, this is cool. So I bought this house. It sat on a double lot. I bought it. I split it. I sold the lot. And then Jacqueline and I were thinking about keeping the house. Now, the house was kind of small and dingy. There wasn't much to it, nothing to write home about necessarily. But I just didn't feel like this is what God wanted us to do. Now, Jacqueline wanted it. I didn't. So, you know, we don't have three legs of the stool here. We have one. Jacqueline wants it. I don't necessarily want it. So I said, you know what, let's just put it on the market and see what happens. So we put it on the market, and literally within like an hour, we had an offer. So that's a pretty good indication from the Lord that sell. Okay. So we put the fleece out. God said sell, so we sold. Now, I was disappointed about it because, you know, summer was coming. We would have had access to the lake the whole time. And about 4 months later, I was sitting at a restaurant, and I picked up one of those real estate magazine books. And in it, I saw this piece of land that's only, you know, 30 miles away on another body of water for 47 acres. And I thought, holy cow, 47 acres on this much water? This is incredible. So I called the agents. Hey, what's the story? Well, the owners have had it on the market for 3 years. They've dropped the price four different times. It went from this to this to this, and now it's sitting here, and I'm still not getting any offers. And so, you know, long story short, back and forth, we ended up buying that 47-acre piece of property, which took us from having about 50 feet of lakefront to having 5,000 feet of riverfront on a piece of ground that can now be used for campouts, ministry, men's meetings, women's meetings. I mean, so the plan now is to turn this into an RV park that, you know, we will use for campouts and church retreats. And we can have churches from all over the place use this property as an outreach for ministry for kids. And just incredible. It's an absolute total God thing. We went from 50 feet to 5,000 feet. And boy, I can't even tell you, God's plans are always better than ours. So while we were initially disappointed, not knowing what God had in store, boom, even better. Oh, and by the way, the 47 acres was about $150,000 less than the house. So not only was it bigger, better, it was more affordable, less expensive. God knows. Now, on Friday of this week, I met with a gentleman for an interview for a leadership and management company, or a leadership and management job with our company. Now, I thought he was the perfect candidate. He was motivated, driven, and talented, and I was sure he was the one. So we went to lunch, and right there as we're sitting at lunch, I offered him the job on the spot, something I don't normally do. He said he would think about it and get back to me. Now, lo and behold, while I was writing this very sermon, just last night, I get a text from him. The text read this: Lee, I really appreciate the offer. Very, very difficult decision. I'm just not ready yet. Perhaps in the future. Thank you for the offer once again. Now, it's interesting that God brought me that text while doing this study. Because had that text come at any other time, I probably would have been thinking, oh, darn it. I really wanted that guy. He could have been incredible. That guy could have easily added $1 million to the business, to the bottom line. And I've lost him. But that shouldn't be our attitude. Our attitude should be, okay, what's next? God, if that's not the deal, if that's not the job, if that's not the spouse, if that's not the direction, if that's not the city, if that's not the state, I'm going to wait on you. And admittedly, much easier said than done, right? We want results now. Lord, I want this now. I need this person now. But if we can change our attitude, if we can change our initial reaction from now, Lord, to, okay, what now, Lord? I'm going to wait on you. I'm just going to stay in faith. I thought that I should get that deal, Lord. I thought I should sell that house. I thought that I was going to get that commission. But the Lord said, no, I got something even better. You watch. This is going to be amazing. If that can be our attitude, how different our outlook would be. And I just want to encourage each and every one of you to have that as your outlook. To say, Lord, whatever your plan, whatever your desire, whatever your purpose, I just want to follow you. And Lord, yes, while I'm initially disappointed about the results of this thing, I just want to follow you. So, was I disappointed? You bet. I was sure he was going to be able to add $1 million to the business in his first year. However, our disappointments are God's appointments. God was saying, he's not the one. I've got someone even better in store for you. So let's be grateful that the Lord watches out for us like this. Let's also be mindful when we are told no and are disappointed and upset that we didn't get the deal, that we didn't get the job, we didn't get the house, we didn't get the girl, we didn't get the boy, we didn't get the sale. Why is God allowing this to happen, we often say. Let's make sure that we are ready to accept the outcome that God has planned for us. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the way that you watch over us, Lord, the way that you shepherd us, Lord, the way that you allow the things that are important to transpire. Lord, I thank you for saying no to all of the things that I wanted you to say yes. Clearly, Lord, I didn't need those things. I didn't need to go in that direction. I didn't need that outcome. And Lord, here we are in a better place, in a better situation, because you just watch out for us. Lord, it is such a blessing and a privilege to be your child, to be your servant. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be humble. I pray that you would help us to seek you out in all that we do, that we would not push our own agenda, that we would not attempt to do things in our own strength or in our own power. And Lord, while yes, it's hard not to get disappointed when things don't go our way, help us, Lord, to have a different mindset, a different attitude, and to see your disappointments as appointments. What a blessed truth that is. We're grateful, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to pick up, obviously, next week and finish 2 Samuel. And we'll pick up, I think we made it through about 8 verses today, so that's pretty good. I found this closing thought from Chuck Smith that I wanted to share with you guys. It says this: may God bless you and give you a very profitable week. May your heart be knit to him in love. May you be open to God that you might receive those blessings that he is desiring to bestow upon you just because he loves you, for no other reason but because he thinks you're tops. May you just experience that blessing of God flowing into your life. May you wait upon the Lord and seek his guidance in all things, looking to him for direction, for the leading, for the timing. Thus, may you walk in the Spirit, and thus have a very profitable and beautiful week. In Jesus' name. Finally, the registration link. I want to remind everybody, for those of you that are joining us after the fact here this morning, we have our Be Bold for Jesus conference coming up October 23, 24, and 25. And Kirk Cameron of Growing Pains, you guys remember that show from the 80s. Kirk Cameron is also in Fireproof and several other movies. He is involved in the Left Behind series. He is a tremendous spokesperson and advocate for the Lord, and he uses his celebrity to advance the kingdom. He is our keynote speaker at the Be Bold for Jesus conference, and we are just thrilled and excited that the Lord orchestrated all of this and brought it together to make it happen. I just want to ask that you guys be in prayer about that. Any financial support you can provide for that would be a true blessing as well. And you can make donations at our website at HeIsTheSolution.com. Lastly, if you need prayer, if there's anybody out there that needs prayer about anything, you can call us 800-461-0216. Again, 800-461-0216. We'd love to pray with you. And if you're just looking for, you know, maybe that third leg of confirmation, somebody to just bounce an idea off of, or, hey, what do you think about this? If you just want to chat with somebody, we'd love to chat with you. Again, that number is 800-461-0216. 0216. I just want to encourage you guys as you go out this week, as you encounter those disappointments, as you encounter things that you were really hoping for and really excited that would transpire, when they don't, rather than being disappointed, I want to encourage you to thank the Lord and be grateful. Lord, thank you that you didn't give me that deal. Thank you that you didn't bring me that client. Thank you that that offer didn't get accepted. Thank you. Anything that we would normally see as disappointment, I want you to see it through God's lens and see it as new opportunity. God loves you. Thanks for being here. Until next week, God bless you guys. We'll talk to you soon. Bye, everybody.